Let us bow in prayer at this time, every head bowed. Our God and Father, we thank you for this song which speaks of the way in which you bring us out of darkness and into the glorious light and liberty of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We thank you that once bringing us out of the darkness, you make something of our lives. Something that never could have happened to us apart from our meeting with you. And we do ask tonight that there will be those who, in a very personal and vital way, will meet with you here. That their lives may be transformed. That they may go from this building tonight knowing that they have stepped from darkness into light, from bondage into liberty, from death unto life, and that they may go home rejoicing in the fact that the Lord, who has begun a great and a new work within them, will continue until it is brought to perfection in the Father's house above. We ask for very special help, that the Holy Spirit may guide and direct and bless, and we ask it through the name which is above all other names, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. As we turn tonight to the 12th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we're going to see that there is a parallel between this particular story of the wonderful, miraculous deliverance of Peter and the way in which God, through the Lord Jesus, deals with us each and every one in this present time in which we live. I don't think I know of any other story, an historic event recorded in the Scriptures, which so simply and so wonderfully describes a conversion. It really is a thrilling story in itself as to the way in which God answers prayer, the way in which God does what men think to be impossible, the way in which God changes a situation that seems so bleak into one with such hope. Peter had been arrested. He was obviously the most important person in the apostles' band to arrest, because he was the one who was so dynamic. He was the one who was willing to speak when others perhaps trembled, to even open their mouths and say a word for the Lord. He was the one who did sometimes ridiculous things in his zeal for Jesus Christ. And I suppose it would seem to Herod that if you could silence Peter, then you'd silence the church. Well, already the persecution was well underway for the Christians. And James had already been taken, thrown into prison, and had then been put to death. Herod didn't have a very good standing in the land. He wasn't very popular, and he was seeking all the time for some way to enhance his popularity and become in with the people. And no sooner had he dealt with James than he saw this was a good way to have his popularity raised quickly. And so he took Peter and thought, this is really going to please everybody. And so poor Peter had been silenced, he'd been thrown into prison, and that's where we took up the story. It was Passover time, and so rather than bring him to judgment immediately, they held Peter over in the prison, waiting until after Passover to bring him out, and then to have him put to death. There are a number of things that I want to share with you this evening about the story, and I feel that without too much application, many of us will feel ourselves to be in the situation that Peter was in. It's very easy when we're reading a story, I know, to be able to see in it that which applies to us, to our heart, to our life, to our home, to our family, to our problems. And I'm sure that you will immediately identify those of you who have not yet come to know the Lord Jesus in a life-giving and liberating way, I believe you will immediately identify with Peter in his great need, in his problems, in his trials, in his dangers. And I certainly hope that before you leave tonight, you'll be able to identify yourself with him in his great liberation, in that newness of life that became his because of answered a prayer. I want to state first of all this evening that you truly are being prayed for tonight. You have been prayed for through this day. Many of you here this evening may not have the slightest idea as to who has spent time in prayer for you today. But in quiet rooms, there have been those who have gone aside alone and knelt in quiet prayer with their God, talking to God about you. And if you knew who had prayed for you today and how many people have prayed for you today, you would be very surprised and probably very humbled that there are those here with us tonight who love you so much that they have taken time today to pray. Some of them haven't simply prayed. Some of them today have wept tears. They've loved you for so long. And the one thing that they've yearned for above everything else for you to experience, they have seen that you just have not understood, and they've said to God, "Oh God, bring that person to yourself and share your love with them and let them know the joy of being a Christian." Many have prayed for you by name. But then there are many others who have never met you and don't know your name, and they don't know what you look like, or they don't even know what the town of Groton looks like. And many of them who've been praying today don't even know what New England is like. And many of them haven't a clue what America's like. But some 30,000 people today have prayed that in these services here, God would honor His Son and would bring people into the family. Because we have a prayer partnership of those who promise to pray that God will move in meetings like these and bring folks like you into the kingdom. I suppose many of our prayer partners may be very much like the little praying group who were here, recorded in the Bible, that you pray and yet you sometimes haven't even got the faith to dare to believe that God is going to do what you ask. When eventually the very prayer of these people was answered, and Peter, who was locked up in the prison, waiting to die, walked down the street and knocked the door of their house, they said that the girl who came back and said Peter was there was crazy. They said, "You must be mad. He's in prison." She came back and said, "But he's not. He's at the door." Their prayers were answered. And I believe prayers are going to be answered here tonight. And I believe there's a man going to be set free from a lifetime of bondage and sin and loneliness. I believe there's a woman here tonight who's going to have the burdens that have bowed her heart down for so long lifted as prayer is answered, and you're going to come to know the Lord Jesus in a real and a personal way. Now the first thing we notice about Peter then is his danger. I suppose there isn't any greater danger that any man can be facing than that of losing his own life. It was a serious enough thing that he was thrown into prison. But it became a much more serious thing for Peter when he heard that the sentence that had been passed was death. He was in danger. And he languished in the prison cell, waiting for that moment at the pleasure of the king, when he would be brought out from that dark, lonely, damp, miserable dungeon to face his execution. He was in danger. And that's the first thing that I want to talk about with you this evening. Because that's exactly what God says about our lives if we have not yet bowed our hearts and our knees to the Savior and come to know Him in a personal way. Some of you might wonder what I mean when I speak so often of knowing the Lord Jesus in a personal way. It's not enough to know about Him. You have to know Him for yourself. I know a lot about the Queen of England. A great deal about her. I've seen her. I've been quite close to her. But if you ask me if I know her, then I have to say no, I don't. She doesn't know me, and I don't know her. I could tell you a great deal about her, her family, her children, her home, her habits, her hobbies, her pets, but I don't know her. Now, some of you are like that with God, with His Son, the Lord Jesus. You could tell me a great deal about the life of the Lord Jesus, His miracles, His works, His compassion, His love, His life, His death, His resurrection. Then if I were to say to you, but do you know Him? Do you know Him? You'd have to say, no, I don't know Him. I know a lot about Him, but I don't know Him. And when you become saved, you know Him. That doesn't mean you've seen Him with your physical eyes, because you won't have that glorious opportunity until He comes again. But you can know Him in such a way that He becomes your Savior and your friend and your Lord. And from that moment on, when you become a converted person, a saved person, you never talk about the Lord Jesus as if He were a stranger, as if He were some figure of history that you've learned about, but you talk about Him as somebody living today who shares His life and His love with you. And that's what I mean when I'm talking about knowing Him personally. Now, if you don't know Him personally, no matter how great your knowledge is of Him, you're in danger. Of that danger we spoke this morning in great length. Of the danger that we're all in because of our sin. Peter had an enemy. The whole church of Christ at that time had an arch enemy in Herod. And there were many to back up Herod to put the church down and to put the Christians to death. You and I have an enemy. The enemy of our souls is the devil. Many people today belittle the power of the devil and even the person of the devil. And some people think that he's but a figment of the imagination. But the Bible declares he is not. The Bible declares that he is an enemy of the soul. The Lord Jesus met with him, spoke about him. The Lord Jesus knew in those hours of temptation what it was to battle with him. The Bible tells us that the devil once lived in heaven itself and rebelled against God. Now some folks will say, tell me, how could that possibly be? And all I can tell you is I don't know, but I know it happened. When I get to heaven, there's a lot of things I don't know now that I'll know then, because they'll all be made clear and plain. I cannot tell you how the devil, who was once that great angel of light, I cannot tell you how he rebelled against God or how so many other angels fell with him, but I know what the devil said. He said, I will take the throne of God. God threw him out of heaven. And from that moment when he was cast out of heaven, and remember this, the Lord Jesus said, I saw him fall. I saw him thrown out of heaven. It took place long before this little planet was created. But Jesus was there because Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And he said, I saw him fall like lightning. Now he is the enemy of our souls. The Lord Jesus said in that verse that I quoted last night, the thief, speaking of the devil, the thief cometh to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what the devil's called, a thief. The purpose of his coming to men, the purpose of his activity in the world, is to kill and to steal and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come. He came to destroy. But I am come that men might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, until we come to know the Lord Jesus who gives life, we remain under the influence and domination of the evil one called Satan. And whilst we are living in the state of sin, we are in a greater danger, we are in infinitely greater danger than was Peter. For the worst that Herod could do to Peter was to put his body to death. But the devil isn't particularly interested in the death of the body. The devil is interested in the total isolation of the soul from God throughout eternity. What the devil wants is to keep us from God's kingdom, to keep us from God's glorious home. The Bible says that no one whose heart is stained with sin, no one, there's no chance you can get in if you haven't been cleansed by the blood of Christ. None who are stained by sin, nothing that defileth, nothing that is unclean, will ever enter heaven. So tonight, if we have not yet come into the faith of the Lord Jesus, receiving the Lord Jesus as our own Savior and Lord and friend, if He has not liberated us, if He has not cleansed us, if He has not set us free, then the Bible says we remain in danger under the condemnation of God against sin and continuing to be manipulated by the evil one, the devil. That's some danger. I marvel that men belittle it so much. If God were to call you tonight from this little planet into eternity, where would you spend eternity? If no changes were made, if you died as you are now, where would you spend eternity? Without Christ, you're in very, very grave danger. You may be moral, good, religious, upright as far as men's standards are concerned. But friend, we were all born in sin, and we have all committed sin. And unless those sins are put away by Jesus Christ, we are in danger of facing a holy and a righteous God at the judgment and being banished from Him forever. Peter was in danger. How great is your danger tonight? Very great indeed, if you have not received the Lord Jesus by faith. But we see something else. From Peter's point of view, this was indeed a great blessing. Peter was asleep. We could say that although he was in prison and the death sentence had been passed upon him and there seemed from every human point of view no hope, it was a great blessing for Peter that in such a situation he could sleep. I wonder how many of us here this evening, if we were in a prison cell this evening and we knew that in the morning we were going to be brought out to face our execution, I wonder how many of us could sleep. That would probably tell us how many of us were saved. There probably wouldn't be any better barometer than that. If you can sleep when you know without a shadow of doubt that you're going to die when the sun rises in the morning, and you can sleep like a baby in a prison cell without a care, without a concern, without a worry, it proves you're right with God. And I tell you something, if you knew that by tomorrow morning you were going to meet a righteous, holy God and you're not yet saved, you wouldn't sleep a wink tonight. You'd be pacing your bedroom. You'd be out trying to put rights, wrongs right with men. You'd be trying to do everything you could in order to get things straightened out before you met God. But you certainly wouldn't be able to put your head down and peacefully sleep. But that's a wonderful thing about being a Christian. The fear of death is immediately removed when you know the Lord. Of course we're apprehensive of how at some time later in life we may die. We can't help that. We don't know how we're going to face death, whether it may be in a car crash or through some disease that may strike our body, which may perhaps cause us months of suffering. Those things hang over us sometimes as a shadow, which make us apprehensive, and there are some fears. But of death itself, Christians lose all fear. I'm going to be speaking about heaven tomorrow. And the reason that Christians do not fear death is because of their knowledge of what is beyond. Friend, when we talk about heaven, it's not an if or a but or a make-believe. It isn't some fairy story. It isn't something that we have made ourselves believe so that somehow we could throw off this shackle of fear. This is a glorious, wonderful, living truth that the Lord Jesus, when He died, destroyed the power of death. And you can stand at the graveside of someone who has died believing in Jesus, and you can say, "Oh grave, where is your victory? You can't hold this person, for Jesus has given them everlasting life." I don't fear death. I've much to live for. I enjoy living every moment of it. And if the Lord in His great love chooses to let me live a few more years, I'll be delighted to live and serve Him. But if He should decide this evening that this is my last sermon to preach and He wants to take me to His kingdom, I don't have a fear in my heart. I know Him. And I know that heaven's real. And I know that Christ rose from the dead. And I know that He lives. And I know He's mine. I know Him and I love Him. And the best thing is, I know He loves me. Peter was asleep. But that meant that Peter was totally ignorant of what was going on around him. And that's the side I want to share with you for a moment. You see, you may be here this evening as a person who is in greater danger than Peter was. And yet, in spite of the fact that God knows that you are in greater, far greater danger than Peter, in spite of that, you may be totally unaware of it. You may be blissfully ignorant of it. It's high time to awake out of sleep, says the Word of God. But the devil does such a good job of blinding our eyes and dulling our sensitivity and somehow robbing us of any anxiety about eternity. He seems to be able to dope us so that we drift through life like zombies who have no sense of real reality, of eternity, of the holiness of God, of the righteousness of God, of the awesomeness of our sin, of the awfulness of our sin, or of the greatness of the judgment day. And it's amazing how we can amuse ourselves with the trifling, ridiculous little things of life, when at any moment life's light may go out and eternity may be faced. And yet we drift on in total ignorance of the fact that we are only one heartbeat from a throne of judgment and only one heartbeat from a Christless eternity in hell. Only one heartbeat, that's all. Only one heartbeat. That's all you are. From a holy God. And a judgment day. And maybe everlasting loss. People think that preachers simply preach this way so that folks will get scared. Friend, if it takes a preacher to scare you, to bring you to your senses, thank God for such scaring. If I went to my doctor tomorrow and he discovered that I had a cancer, I wouldn't expect him to mess around and say to me, well, there's nothing to bother about. I'd expect him to tell me that if I don't get treatment immediately, if I don't have surgery immediately, I would expect him to say, I tell you, if you don't do what I suggest, you may be dead in a week. Now go and do what I say. Have your surgery. There's hope. Now I don't go around the town and say that doctor's a scoundrel. Do you know what the man said? He said, I'm going to die if I don't get some treatment. That man is an awful man. That man, he scares the daylights out of you. Why, you come away and you're stunned, perhaps. But you're thankful that somebody who knows has told you that there's a future for you if you accept the remedy. And there's no future if you ignore it. He'd be a scoundrel if he smiled and told you there was nothing wrong. That's when he would be a scoundrel. Friend, I do want you to be concerned tonight. I want you to realize that the danger is far greater than even I can comprehend. I cannot understand what it will mean for a man or a woman to go to the depths of hell for all eternity, but my Savior understands it. My Savior knew, and He wept for men. And He was willing to kneel in Gethsemane's garden and sweat drops of blood and agonize for our salvation. He knows what it is to die without Him and to be lost eternally. I can't tell you how serious it is. But if you want to know how terrible it is to live and to die without Christ, look away to the cross. And there you'll see the Creator of the universe. There you will see God Himself. For Jesus said, I and my Father are one. You'll see God coming down into this little earth of ours, onto this planet, and being willing to die Himself that He might save you from hell. And Jesus, when He looked at Jerusalem, He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem that stonest the prophets, how often would I have gathered you like a hen gathereth the chickens under her wing, but you would not. You would not. He loves you. He loves you. And on that cross He was crucified to save your soul from hell, to bring you into His kingdom. He loves you. But God's love cannot overlook your sin. God's love deals with sin. And it dealt with your sin and my sin at the cross. And the only way that the death of Jesus can be made good in your life and effective is by your response to Jesus Christ. Oh, some folks are so ignorant of it all. Did Peter's sleep lessen his danger? Think of it. Did Peter's sleep lessen his danger? No. Neither is your total ignorance, whether it is willful or not. It does not lessen your danger tonight. You are under the wrath of God. The judgment day is fast approaching. Your ignorance of it doesn't lessen your danger. Did Peter's sleep and ignorance of what was going on that night change the sentence? No. His danger was the same. The sentence was the same. It was simply whilst he slept, he did not know, he was not aware. Friend, tonight may God awaken you. May He awaken you tonight a true understanding of your need and a true understanding of His love for you to meet that need, that tonight you may come to the Lord Jesus. Oh, it's so wonderful being rid of that burden. So wonderful being rid of sin. Such a wonderful and a precious thing being a Christian. Some of you think that becoming a Christian is going to put awful burdens on you, intolerable burdens to bear and to carry. Oh, it's such nonsense. It's a lie of the devil. When you become a Christian, you're liberated. If the Son shall set you free, then are you free indeed. Even all the obligations and burdens of religion roll off your shoulder when you become a Christian. And you become liberated, free, at peace. And what love fills your heart. And what joy fills your soul. Come to the Lord tonight. Peter was in terrible danger. Peter was in ignorance. And Peter was in bondage. He was chained to soldiers. That's some bondage. He couldn't move without their permission. He couldn't drag himself anywhere in that cell unless they agreed. He was chained to the soldiers in the prison cell. I wonder how many of you here tonight know what it is to be a prisoner to sin. Others don't have to know about it. You may be aware tonight that there are habits in your life which maybe for 20 years you've wished you could break from. And it may be much longer than 20 years. Though for some of you youngsters here tonight, it may simply be that there are habits that have formed in your life over the last few weeks or months. Nasty, horrible little habits that spoil your relationship with mum and dad, and spoil your relationship with others at school, and are affecting your studies and affecting your relationship with the teaching staff and in the community where you live. But there are people here tonight, both children and teenagers and men and women, who know what it is to be in bondage. Some of you are in bondage to evil thoughts. There isn't a bondage greater than that. It can almost destroy you. The thing is, nobody else knows what's going on. Sometimes it's a hatred that's burning in your heart. You're in bondage to it. There's somebody perhaps here tonight you haven't forgiven for years for something they said or did. Maybe there's somebody in your family you haven't written to or spoken to for years because of something that burns in your heart against them. You're in bondage to hatred. And it's an awful bondage. Imagine what it's going to be to live all eternity having never forgiven someone and to live with that forever and ever and ever. Some of you are in bondage to uncleanness of thought, impurity, filthiness of thought, which, if it could be displayed on a screen here tonight, would make you run from this chapel faster than you've ever run anywhere in your life. Just imagine tonight if God could play a film here, a replay of everything that I've thought and you've thought this year, and our name were written blazing across the top. Are you in bondage to evil thoughts? Are there habits in your life which have brought you into bondage? Maybe they're threatening your workaday life. Maybe there's somebody here today who has certainly become very near to being an alcoholic. It all started secretly. There are more women now that have the problem with alcohol than men. The boredom of home life, husband away so long earning the money, pressures of the children, you happen to be at home and there's nothing to do but try and drown the sorrow of it all in drink. It all starts with just trying to find some kind of comfort and relief, and it finishes up by being your master. Oh, I could go on, there's a thousand things. What point is there as a preacher going through a catalogue of things tonight to which you might be in bondage when I know that God has already dealt with you in the last few seconds about it? You know what you're in bondage to. You know what's threatening to ruin your home, your family, your marriage, your workaday life, and to wreck and ruin your health. And you know what it is that you're in bondage to that will keep you out of heaven. Okay, you don't want to do anything about it. You probably don't. That's up to you. You probably don't want a solution. You probably don't want victory. You probably don't want an answer. You probably say, like a lot of men, I'll take a chance on it. You fool. Take a chance on living with sin? It's not a chance. My friend, God says it is a total certainty that every sinner who refuses Jesus will stand before the great white throne and will have his name read out, and his works will confirm the judgment that he is worthy of separation from God forever. Oh, friend, I beg of you tonight, if you're in bondage, be set free. Oh, the Lord loves you. How his heart breaks to watch you waste your life. You're throwing a precious, lovely life away. You only have one life to live. Don't waste it. You have one eternity to prepare for. Don't miss the opportunity of heaven. Some here tonight may be in bondage to something quite different. You know, one of the greatest bondages that men find themselves in the grip of is the bondage of tradition. That's where the Apostle Paul was. You see, he never found Christ because he was in bondage to tradition. He didn't have the problem of bad habits which were binding him and holding him. He was an upright, moral, decent, fine man. But he couldn't accept the Lord Jesus because he'd already embraced some other religious teachings which every time he was brought face to face with being saved said, you don't need to be saved. You're all right. And how many people come into these crusade meetings who say, well, I know there are people who are in their sin and need to be set free, but I'm a fine religious man. I'm a fine religious woman. I take the sacrament regularly. I sit at the Lord's table whenever it's possible. I've taught in a Sunday school class for 20 years. I was baptized as a baby. I was welcomed into the church 15 years ago. But I ask you, have you ever been born again? Have you ever known this glorious and wonderful joy of being liberated and given life everlasting? Have you known what it is to be rid of the fear of death? Have you ever had that glorious certainty in your heart that you know that you're going to heaven? So many people are hemmed in by the bondage that tradition brings. They say, my minister must be right. My friend, if your minister preaches this book, he'll preach what I'm preaching tonight. And if he doesn't preach what I'm preaching, he's not preaching this book. He's preaching his own ideas. Have you been saved? Have you ever quietly, reverently opened your heart to the Lord Jesus and turning your back upon all else said, Lord, it's you alone that can save. For if you haven't, I'll tell you what you're doing. You are leaning on your church to save you. You are leaning on a baptismal experience to save you. You are leaning on the fact that you acknowledge the creed and that you've taken the sacrament. In fact, what you are doing is leaning on something instead of leaning on Christ. And you can only lean on Christ if you want to get to heaven. Only Christ. There is no other name given under heaven among men, says the Word of God, whereby we must be saved. Now, suddenly, something happened. And here I conclude this evening this great story. Here he is, in danger, in bondage, and he's in a prison cell, and there seems no hope for him, when an angel comes into the cell. Oh, my friend, the wonderful fact is that when the Lord Jesus came down to save us, it proved that an angel could never do it. Angels can open prison doors. Angels can roll sepulchre stones away so that people can look in and see that Christ is risen. Angels can do many things, but angels cannot save. And when God wanted to set Peter free from a prison, he can send an angel from glory to open the gates and open the doors and snap off the chains. But that was physical. When you and I are in need of liberation from the chains of sin and from the bondage that sin brings, all the angels in heaven coming to you alone could do nothing to set you free. The Lord Jesus said he could call 60,000 angels down from heaven to guard him at the cross if he wanted to. 12 legions. If all of those 12 legions came to you alone, they would be absolutely helpless to save you. We can only be saved through the Son of God. It took God Himself to become a man and come down into this world to be our Savior. So we see that the one who comes to us tonight in our little prison cell of sin is not an angel, but the Christ of God, the Savior. And I want you to notice one or two very important things that it says here about this deliverance that came. The first thing was the urgency of it all. When the angel came in, he said, "Arise quickly!" And if there's one thing that you find borne out throughout the whole of the Bible, it is that when God deals with us about our sin and offers us salvation, He tells us not to dilly and dally and mess around. He says, "Get saved now." That's what He says. Salvation is today. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear God's voice, harden not your heart. How many of you have been procrastinating for years? Tomorrow could be for you too late. How long is it since you said to your wife, "Oh, I will accept your Savior one day. I sure will believe what you believe one day. It's not convenient now." How long is it since you put your kids off and said, "Son, I'll accept your Savior one day, but it just isn't convenient now. I'm too busy for church. I'm too busy to get involved. But son, I admire your faith. Lad, I'm glad you're saved, and I'm going to join you one day." You won't. Not if you go on like that. Millions have died in their sin because that's what they said. Peter would have had his head off if he'd have said to the angel, "Ha, this is great stuff, deliverance. Well, I'm sleeping actually at the moment, so I don't want to be woken up. I want to go off to sleep for an hour or two." He'd have never got out. You think that's funny? I tell you, by tomorrow morning, any one of you may have slipped into eternity. I couldn't tell you the number of times I've preached sermons only to be told in the morning that someone in that service has gone into eternity. In fact, I've had people taken out of a service, slipped into eternity, sitting in the service, listening to my voice. You see, death is no respecter of persons. God doesn't want you to waste your life. He doesn't want you to die in your sin. But what can He do? He's given you a free will. He won't take it from you. He lets you use it. Peter had a free will. The angel didn't grab him by the throat and drag him out. The angel said, "Rise up and follow me." It was up to Peter whether he was set free. "Rise up," he said quickly. And Peter did rise up. At the great offer of being set free, Peter got up quickly. And it was when Peter responded to the angel's invitation that things began to happen. Rise up quickly. In just a moment or two from now, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat, and I'm going to ask you reverently and quietly to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive Him as your own personal Savior.